Hello, beautiful girls. We are in Numbers for our last time today. Can't tell you how much I love you and honor you and cherish you. Thank you for your love and support, for watching with me and being so amazing. I love you to the moon and back, as it were. And I pray for the Spirit to be here. Have a little prayer in your heart that this will be a good morning, and that the words and the feelings that we share and talk about today will, my only hope, you guys, is to bless your lives, to lift you, to maybe have the healing balm of our Savior come into your heart and life today. That's my hope for me, I know. And it's my hope for you. I love you so much. A little bit of a review of last week, just kind of, because it kind of goes right into what we're going to do today. If you'll remember last week, we talked about that the book of Numbers is a book of wanderings. That it's a book where, it's a book of tragedy, to be quite honest, as we talked about last week. It's a book of people who had so much waiting and so much goodness in store for them, and they squandered it. And they lived, as it were, somewhat of a survival existence. And I know that, and the amazing thing was they saw the power of God, but they somehow missed it. And I know that sometimes in our lives we live in a survival mode. I completely get that because I've been in that. But this is a wonderful book in another aspect because it gives us ideas of how we do not have to be in that wandering mode, but somehow in our journey we can have that sure footing, that sure footing that is always based upon Jesus and Heavenly Father, because they are the only things that always work. And so remember last week we talked about the things that we could do to keep our sure footing, to keep away from wandering in circles over and over again, but to keep on that sure path, to gain all that Heavenly Father has in store for us. Remember the things that we talked about? We talked about how important it was to gain our own testimonies. Remember? We talked about how important it was to help our children gain their own testimonies and not to rely upon us, and just doing the simple things. Nothing dramatic, nothing overwhelming. It was following Jesus. It was reading scripture every day. It was those little things. It was saying your prayers, talking with Heavenly Father. It was being quiet and listening to Him and feeling of His love for us. And like last week, being there for each other like you were for me. The other thing we talked about was having a vision. A standard in our own lives and for our families, and we set that standard so that our homes were a haven, they were a refuge based upon the Father and the Son, where everything was safe in the walls of our home, and we knew and our children know where they are going. We also talked about how important it was to get to the temple, to be in the temple. It's there, sisters, where our Heavenly Father and His Son reside. You know, I think we just kind of flippantly talk about that, but that is their home. And we learn that it is in mercy that He would like to heal us when we go to the temple. So how can we not be there more regularly than we are? We also talked about the importance of stopping complaining, and that meant that knowing that Heavenly Father in Jesus' way was better than the world's way. And that didn't mean that we didn't have heartaches and we didn't go to Heavenly Father and tell Him the sorrows and heartaches of our lives. That has nothing to do with complaining. That is having communication. But when we complain, we're saying that the world is cooler than the Father and the Son. And it just isn't. And then we're living below our birthright. We also talked about that the Lord is in the journey with us. Just to kind of remember this, let's go to Numbers 14. That's where we're going to start today. beginning in verse 18 of Numbers 14. Page 215. The Lord is long-suffering. Isn't that awesome? Of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, Moses said, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But then look at 24. But my servant Caleb, remember he came back with Joshua. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we absolutely can enter the promised land because Heavenly Father is on our side. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and look at this phrase, and hath followed me fully. Isn't that awesome? And hath followed me fully. Him will I bring to the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Sisters, the things that we've talked about, doing these things, gaining our own testimony, getting to the temple, stopping complaining, having a vision, keeping forward, will bring us closer to the Father and the Son. And there's a couple more things that I wanted to add on today, if I could. Will you turn with me to Numbers 11? Because this, I think, is one of the most powerful things that we and our families can do. In Numbers 11, beginning in verse 14, Moses makes this really poignant statement. He's so meek and vulnerable, it's pretty sweet. He said, I am not able to bear all this people alone, he says, because it is too heavy for me. We've all had that feeling, haven't we? I can't do this. This is too heavy. So Heavenly Father asked the children of Israel in verse 17, and I think he's asking it of us. This is for us. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Let's look at that just again. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Sisters, we have the unique opportunity of living in a day where literally every single day, if we want to, we can read and listen to words of living prophets and apostles. We can. We can get them on the internet. We can listen to them. We can print out anything we want. We've got LDS.org. We've got the Mormon channel. It's crazy. We have the Ensign. You know, my favorite Ensign is the November and the May Ensigns because they come with all the conference talks. And conference is not fully watched until you read the Ensign from the talks. Because you know what? When you listen to conference, it's awesome. And you feel the Spirit and you hear things. But when you reread it, it's amazing. And you hear things and read things that you missed. You know, I challenge you, you guys, go back and get your November Ensign and read a talk every day. It's been a great thing that we've done in our family. You know, when those Ensigns come out, we take a break in what scriptures we're reading and we, you know, not every single talk with our boys, but we choose talks to read with them. That's scripture. That's just like you're opening the Book of Mormon or the Old Testament or the Doctrine and Covenants. You know, and I think about the prophets and apostles, I want you to think right now, the prophets and apostles in our day that have impacted your lives. So I was thinking about that over this past week and thinking about, you know, how do we help bear up their arms? It's by listening to their words and heeding them. And I think about, you know, my very favorite apostle, prophet of all time, Neil A. Maxwell, because he always talked about the atonement. And more than any other prophet, I have learned more about the atonement from his lips. And I always believed my whole life that I would name one of my sons Maxwell, and I have. I love him so much. I remember he was asked on a plane one time, why do you always talk about the atonement? And he said, why should I talk about anything else? It's like my favorite phrase. Why should we talk about anything else? It's the only thing that gives us hope, that heals us in our dark times. Another one that has touched my heart and I love deeply is Elder Holland. You know why I love him so much? Is because of the passion with which he speaks. Don't you love it? You know that he believes and he almost wants to fight and cry every talk, doesn't he? I love him so much, I've reverted to calling him Jeff. I love what I've learned about him with the relationship between the Father and the Son. More than any other prophet or apostle, I have learned of the amazing unity and the love that Jesus has for his Father and that Heavenly Father has for his Son. And I, like Elder Holland, yearn for that same relationship. President Benson is also one of my favorites. Why? Because of President Benson, this book, Book of Mormon, has become just the number one thing in our lives. This book cost the best blood of the 19th century. This book, if you open it, you know, page after page, chapter after chapter, we have insights into the atonement and our Savior that we don't have anywhere else. We get to see how justice and mercy work. We get to see why the atonement was necessary, how it happened, what it does, because of this book. President Benson said, there is a power that will begin to flow into your lives the moment you begin a serious study of this book. And he also said that our testimonies of Jesus Christ will never be fully reached, and I'm paraphrasing, until they are reached with the power of this book. You know, he said, you can tell the difference between someone who has a testimony built on the Savior, with the Book of Mormon being the keystone of that testimony, and someone that's not. I will love him forever and ever for bringing again this book to be center stage in the Mormon, you know, vernacular and what we talk about and our syntax. President Uchtdorf, everything. Everything he says is awesome. Every time he talks, I want to be better. He's a rock star. He is amazing. Every time he talks, I want to get closer to the Father and the Son. Every time he talks, I want to love more deeply. Every time he talks, I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Every time he talks, I want to give myself a break. And then finally, President Monson. And not finally, I could go on and on. But because of President Monson, you can't think of President Monson or read his words without wanting to help someone, can you? Without wanting to serve. No matter what you're struggling with, you know that if you get out there and you serve, your darkness and your hard times will be lightened a bit. In all these instances, sisters, these prophets and apostles focus us on the Son, on our Savior, because that is their very witness. That's why they're prophets and apostles. That's why their focus is always upon Him. So I wanted to just ask you, is there a prophet or apostle that's made a difference in your life, and is there a reason why? Is there something that you could share that wouldn't be too sacred, that you hold dear, but you would love to share with someone? Anybody? Anybody have someone that has really made a difference for them? Other than what I've already said. Yes, please. Stand up. Awesome. She was talking about how when she was in Boston, she was at an early morning seminar, and she got to listen to Elder Packard and the way he allowed people to ask questions, and to there was turmoil going on, and it comforted people and helped them. Thank you. I remember he said a phrase that changed our whole experience when I was at the detention center. He said, "True doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior." And the true doctrine of being a Mormon, Heavenly Father and Jesus. Everything in the church is to get us to Jesus, because he's the only one that gets us home. Thank you for that. Yes, please, stand up, would you? I know that's a drag. Thank you. Awesome. She talked about President Kimball. He was the prophet of my mission, so I love him so much. And she talked about how not only did he bring the blacks into the church with the priesthood, but also taught us how to love one another. And that is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? It's all about love. Anybody else? Anyone else want to share anything? Yes, please. Oh, cool. Awesome. She talked about Elder Packer, how his testimony, his sure testimony of the Savior, and all the prophets and apostles, when they bear their testimony, what they do know. And instead of being intimidating, it's not intimidating, is it? It's more of, I want that. I'm striving for that. Thank you. And I saw a couple of other hands. Yes, please. Awesome. Thank you. Did you all hear her? Don't shrink. You know, that's what the Savior said to the Father when he was in the garden. You know, help me not to shrink. Help me to do your will. Help me to stand up with this. And that's what Elder Maxwell talked about when he was going through cancer. You know, I remember when he came to Skyline Seminary, when I was a seminary teacher there, right in the middle of his cancer. And he talked about Jesus in Gethsemane. That he talked about that as if principle, that he was going through our stuff as if he was experiencing it. He talked about that it wasn't just a symbolic suffering, but it was real and it was intimate and it was personal. Thank you. Anyone else? Please, Leslie.
Well,
And you have a Max. She has a Max. Thank you, love. I love you. Did you have fun sledding yesterday? Oh, there wasn't. I saw your text too late. I'll talk to you. Cynthia, please. How are you feeling, by the way? Cynthia had surgery. You're good? You're back? You just can't stand up. Could you stand, please? Just kidding. Talk loud, babe. You know what? I appreciate you saying that. In fact, I can't believe I didn't have President Hunter on my list. You know, he heard of this kid at the detention center that wasn't a Mormon, but was on suicide watch because he had come to a bad, bad place. And he heard about him. He was the prophet. He has a million things going on, a million people, Mormons. He hears about this kid who's in a dark, dark hole, probably the darkest I've seen someone physically. And this prophet wrote a letter individually to this boy. Who does that? But a type of Christ, one who has his image in his countenance. And I remember the words to this boy through the simple yet profound influence of the atonement, all healing and forgiveness can take place. You know, sisters, we are so blessed. And I know that all of you, even though you haven't said anything out loud, have those moments where prophets and apostles right now that are living in our midst have made a difference in our lives. Let's not take them for granted. As we talk about Moses and as we enter the promised land with Joshua next week, let's not take them for granted, but let's not miss what we have right now. I really think and I believe with all of my heart that when we listen to their words, we come closer and closer to the Savior. Would you turn with me to Numbers 21? Thank you guys for all of your sweet comments, both loud and unheard. Appreciate that sweet spirit. In Numbers 21, sisters, we are going to now focus and spend the remainder of our time on one of the most talked about events in all of Israelite history. And the amazing thing about it is it takes two verses. That's it. It's two verses, and yet this event was talked about by prophets and apostles forever. In 21, verse 8. And this will all ring familiar to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, remember they are faced with serpents in their midst and people are getting bitten. Every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, so a symbol, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, make a note, he lived. So all they had to do was look, and they lived. Will you cross-reference, a great cross-reference right here is John 3, verses 14 through 17. John 3, 14 through 17. When you think about this event, Jesus himself, in talking to Nicodemus, brought up this event. And turn with me there. This is so cool. You know, when Jesus gives his famous being born again sermon to John, or to Nicodemus in John, he brings this moment up, how important it is that all the people, all they needed to do was look. Jesus said in verse 13, "And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I love this next verse. We forget it sometimes. "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Remember what he says in 16 of John? "I've overcome the world." You know, don't fret. "I have overcome the world." Look with me into Alma. You can cross-reference it if you want. It's kind of a cool cross-reference. Alma 33, verse 18 through 23. And turn with me there. Alma 33, 18 through 23. You know, literally, there's 5 or 6 prophets in the Book of Mormon that refer to this moment in Israelite history. Nephi refers back to it when he's trying to get Laman and Lemuel to get their own witness. He's the one referring back to, "Remember when Moses put the serpent on the pole and all the people had to do was to look to him and they'd be saved? But because it was so easy, they didn't do it." In Nephi's dream, in 1 Nephi 11, we're not there, we're in Alma 33, but in 1 Nephi 11, you know what he says in his dream? It's so cool. Every time Nephi looks, you know what he sees? Jesus. Every time the angel says, "Look," he sees him. And that's the word of the gospel, sisters. Come and look and see the Son of God. In Alma 33, in his wonderful faith sermon that is so amazing about planting the seed, look what he says in verse 18. "But behold," he says, "this is not all. These are not," and he's been quoting many prophets who've been teaching about Jesus, "these are not the only ones who have spoken concerning the Son of God." Verse 19. "Behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, and behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, a type, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look and live." Verse 20. "But few understood the meaning of those things, and this because," and this is to be aware, "the hardness of their hearts. But there were many who were so hardened, they would not look, therefore they perished." Now, the reason they would not look, and this is stunning, is because they did not believe that it would heal them. Oh, my brethren, if you could be healed by merely casting about your eyes that you might be healed, would you not behold quickly? Or would you rather harden your hearts in unbelief? Verse 22. "If so, woe shall come upon you, But if not so, and here's the hope, and this is my hope for us and me, cast about your eyes. Begin to believe in the Son of God, that he will come to redeem his people, and that he shall suffer and die to atone for our sins, and that he shall rise again from the dead, which shall bring to pass the resurrection, that all men shall stand before him, to be judged at the last and judgment day according to their works. And now, my brethren and sisters, I desire that you shall plant this word, Jesus, in your hearts. And as he begins to swell, even so nourish him by your faith. And behold, this Jesus will become a tree springing up into you, into eternal life. And look how sweet this is. And then may God, and isn't that what this what we all want for us and our children? May God grant unto you that your burdens may be light, even through the joy of his Son. Isn't that awesome? May God grant unto you that your burdens may be light, even through the joy of his Son. And even all this can you do, and make a note, if you will. Isn't that beautiful? The world is hard, but Jesus is easy. He's easy, and he wants to be a well in our lives, springing up to eternal life. He wants to walk with us and watch with us and heal us and give us hope, even in the midst of our heartaches, even in the midst of our struggles and our darkness. He will watch with us. Christ's atoning blood, sisters, saves us. And all through Numbers, we're not going to look right now, but Moses repeats and reiterates keeping the Passover. Do you remember what the Passover was? Do you remember what happened with the Passover? That was where, back when they were in Egypt, the Lord had anyone who was an Israelite who believed in him to paint blood on the door. Well, you know what? Let's look real quick, just so you remember and you have it. In Numbers 9, we won't read the whole thing, but we'll just kind of, just so you have it and you know where to go, because I think it's really cool, because Heavenly Father is very clear on them remembering and keeping this with them. So Numbers 9, beginning just in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, chapter 9, verse 1, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And he said, let the children of Israel keep the Passover as it is at his appointed season. So he wants them to keep it every year. Okay, and then if you look in verse 3, go down a couple lines. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that you should keep the Passover. And it says, they kept the Passover every year. Every year. And why? Because the Passover, more than any other feast, points them to the Son of God. Unfortunately, they missed it. Let's not miss it. So I thought we should stop for a minute today, and we should be reminded and remember what the atonement actually does. I know a lot of people say we just can't fully understand the atonement. In some respects, that's true. But in a lot of respects, we can understand a lot of it. And I think it's imperative to our understanding the plan of the Father that we have a real vision of what the atonement does. And because of modern-day prophets and apostles, because of this Book of Mormon, this book of books, we can know more than we do. And I think it's imperative, I really feel so strongly about it, our children can know this. They're so smart. And they're so full of the Spirit. They are so full of light. You know, Jill, Mike was teaching Emmy in Sunday school on Sunday. And we were out of town, and he came home to teach, and then he left to come back to where we were. And he said to me, that Emmy Holt is so full of light and love. And she told me some of the things she said about the Savior. And I'm not trying to just pick on that, but that was just, he came up on Sunday up to where we were, and he was just so full of hope. Our kids understand. They know. We can teach this to them plainly. So we talked about the fall of Adam, remember, at the beginning of the year? We talked about, and you all remember this, but let's remember it again, that the fall of Adam brings about two deaths, spiritual and physical, where we are separated from God spiritually, and now we have the capacity where we will die. The atonement of Jesus Christ satisfies those deaths. Okay? Let's talk about that for just a second. The atonement of Jesus Christ satisfies justice and offers us mercy. You know, Mike and I, at the beginning of Christmas, the beginning of December, we had the very cool opportunity of being invited out to the prison to do a sacrament meeting for the inmates at the Point of the Mountain. And it was very cool. And our talks were all about Jesus. And afterwards, as we were able to talk with these inmates, guess who they wanted to talk about? Him. They didn't want to talk about anything else. And guess what they wanted to talk about? Mercy. They were wrapped in the arms of justice, paying their due to society, their debt to society, and all they wanted to talk about was Jesus and his loving kindness and his loving mercy and how he watches with them and embraces them and loves him. When we talk about the atonement, you guys, we talk about, there are three parts, I believe, and this is just me. There's Gethsemane, where the Savior goes in and we learn that he bleeds and trembles and struggles from every pore. And he feels not just our sins, but as Elder Maxwell in the Book of Mormon make it very clear, and this is the coolest part about the atonement, not just our sins, but our heartaches and our darkness and our dreams that haven't happened and our feelings of despair for our children, depression, physical ailments, all were a part of that equation. He saw you. He walks with you. The stuff you're going through right now, he saw and he felt, and he wants to be in it with you. I know that now better than I ever have. He continues on. He goes through the betrayal of a friend, the denial of a friend, and I believe all that is part of the atonement. He gets it when things are not working out, when friends betray our trust, when we are let down, he knows. He watched and he went, and the Father watched, and the Son was brutally beaten. The trial was a joke. Talk about injustice. Have you ever felt injustice? He knows. Scourged, whipped, mocked, spit upon, and then finally nailed to a cross. That second part of the atonement, that crucifixion, where physically he suffered. But not just physically, because Elder McConkie says that all of Gethsemane returns. And then he has the moment of moments. And that's why I love to talk about the cross, because I really feel that it's on the cross that we have the purest act of true love. When our Heavenly Father leaves his dying boy alone. And we have that wonderful talk where we learn about it more deeply from Elder Holland. None were with him, and the Savior's alone. So justice can be fulfilled. So now, sisters, all we need to worry about is mercy. And the father leaves his boy. And Elder Holland says, because of that, he said, trumpeted from the cross of Calvary is the phrase that you will never be alone. And then he's laid in the tomb, and 3 days later, the crowning event of the atonement is he is resurrected. Sisters, that is his part. Spiritually and physically, we all can live again because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. He has satisfied justice. Now mercy, if we will, can hold sway. The fall is taken care of. And our children need to be taught this over and over and over again. You can't just get it on one go around. That's why prophets say read the Book of Mormon every year. That's why. There's so much in the Book of Mormon that answers every question you could possibly have about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Look with me in Numbers chapter 5. We do have a part to play in allowing this atonement to be beneficial for us. Amen. Beginning in verse 6. Numbers 5, verse 6. This is what he asks of us. Speaking to the children of Israel, he said, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person is guilty, here's the key. This is so important. Then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass. And I want you to think about that for just a second. Actually, look in verse 8, and then let me talk for a second. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. I love this. I don't think of this as a scary thing. Look how cool this is. Our Heavenly Father, when we do something we shouldn't do, which all of us do every day, instead of being mad at us and just going, oh man, you're the worst, what does he want us to do? This is so cool. This is the good news. He wants us to talk to him about it. He wants us to share with him what we've done. He wants to get that brick out of our backpack as fast as possible. He wants to lighten our load. He wants you guys to have a relationship with us. He wants to be in it with us. He is not the God that gives the silent treatment. He is the God that wants to communicate with us. That is the good news. Repentance isn't a negative thing. Repentance is, let's change to be happy, to get closer to the Father and the Son. Isn't that beautiful? We talk about confessing our sins. That is awesome. We have a God who wants as quickly as possible to heal us. Even all this you can do if you will. The Lord loves, not likes, but loves to forgive. Look up here.
I got arrested for two burglaries I had committed to pay for my addiction to heroin. And I ended up spending 5 years in the Arizona State Prison System. And I hadn't even been out for a few days, and I had started drinking and smoking pot again. And soon enough, I got into trouble, and they sent me back in. And it became important for me to figure out where I was going and what I was doing with my life. I started to believe that God was trying to help me, because I had these unmistakable feelings that it was like that God was reaching out, but I couldn't understand why. And I finally got down on my knees, and it was the first time that I had prayed with any real sincerity in probably 11, 12 years. And I said, God, I believe that you're there, and I believe that you're trying to help me. What I don't understand is why. Why would you want to help me? I'm a convict, I'm an addict, I'm an alcoholic, and I haven't tried to follow you. Why would you want to help me? I got an answer to that prayer. In a feeling I had in here and words that I actually heard, Mark, it's because I love you. I dated this girl while I was at BYU for 5 or 6 months. And the day I asked her to marry me was the day she decided to break up with me. And I had a dentist appointment that week, and they did a root canal. And the dentist gave me a prescription for pain pills, and immediately had a warning bell go off in my head. Before I'd even gone and gotten a refill of it, I had reversed the prescription, and I was taking 4 to 6 every 1 to 2 hours. And not only did I relapse again, ended up living on the streets, and getting into the worst addiction I've ever been involved with. I got involved with the robbery. When I went in and I told this guy, I said, hey, I just need your money, I'm not gonna hurt you. I just kept my hand in my pocket, and I left. Hiding in the bushes down the road, watching the cop cars go by and stuff, I realized what an absolute phony and fraud and hypocrite I was. I saw this fellow's reaction in my mind's eye and that look of fear that was in his eyes. How could I have done that to another human being? I felt like I was about the biggest failure on the earth, because God had saved my life once before and I had thrown it away. I figured out how to get the safety off the gun and a bullet into the chamber, and all of a sudden the whole world went silent. The sirens going by, the cars, everything else just totally went silent. And I heard these words, I'm still here. And I said, how can you be? After all I've done, after all you've done for me, how can you still be there? But I knew whose voice it was. And I knew that it was real. I finally walked out of those bushes and to the cops that were out on the street. And I walked up to them and I said, I'm the one you're looking for. Ended up spending 9 years at the prison system. But you know, 9 years was a small price to pay to have a life given back to me again. Because I came to find a loving God who had been with me every step of the way. And the times that I didn't think he was there was only because I wasn't looking. I was able to get out of prison about 16 years ago now. There was a woman I met. We're just about ready to celebrate our 15th wedding anniversary. And our son, whom we named Ammon, was born on Christmas morning 7 years ago.
The Lord knows what we are facing, that we all sin and come short of the glory of God again and again. He knoweth the weakness of man and how to succor them who are tempted. He teaches us to pray always that we enter not into temptation. We are told to cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. He commands us to repent and to forgive. And although repentance is not easy, As we strive with all our hearts to obey his gospel, he gives this promise. Verily I say unto you, notwithstanding your sins, my bowels are filled with compassion towards you. I will not utterly cast you off, and in the day of wrath, I will remember mercy. The Savior wants to forgive.
You know, all through the Old Testament, there's a pattern. But it always is when the Lord speaks out of the temple, he speaks, and this is so cool, from the mercy seat. That's when he talks. He speaks to the children of Israel from, not the justice seat, but from the mercy seat. The love and mercy of a father and a son for us. I received this letter from one of my good friends after last week, and I wanted to read just a part of it with you. I don't know why, she said, we have these unexplained dark moments in our lives, but so many suffer with them. She said, I dare say everyone does at some point in their lifetime. I bet if we had everyone in any given congregation stand if they were currently struggling or had struggled and sought help, the numbers would astound us. Satan is real and he is busy at work. However, like you mentioned today, he is no match for the Father and his Son, and they are the ones with you, even though they may seem far away at times. That piece by Franz Schwartz, this one, Agony in the Garden, immediately brought me tears the moment I saw it. The reason being that someone was watching with the Savior in his darkest hour of need. There is such power in watching, even when we cannot do a darn thing about what someone is going through. We can watch, however, and in whatever way that may be, it brings such comfort and hope to the sufferer. When I was really struggling, she said, with infertility, there was a time when I truly felt like the adversary would destroy my mind and I would never return the same. I have never felt so depressed and yet so unbelievably anxious at the same time. I would plead with John, that's her husband, to stay awake and in essence watch with me. He would stay up as late as he could and then have to go to bed so he could work the next day. I would go out in our living room and sit for hours and read the scriptures. The scriptures came alive for me, and I felt a love for my fellow men that I have never felt before, and I felt so close to the Lord, closer than I ever have. There was still sweet amongst the bitter. I realized that the Lord was watching with me, even though at times I struggled to feel him reaching after me. That wonderful phrase, sisters, watch with me. You know, you have watched with me this week. I have felt your love, your support, and your hope. I was just thinking about the time when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the most plaintive phrase he says to his apostles is, couldn't you watch with me? I think about that. You know, the apostles, they couldn't do the atonement. You know, they couldn't bleed and suffer for our stuff. But I think it's so poignant that the Savior's words in all of the accounts is, will you just watch with me? Just stay awake with me. Be there with me. Elder Holland made this comment in his masterpiece, None Were With Him. He said, brothers and sisters, one of the great consolations is that because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path utterly alone, we do not have to do so. His solitary journey brought great company for our version of that path. The merciful care of our Father in heaven, the unfailing companionship of his beloved Son, the consummate gift of the Holy Ghost, angels in heaven, family members on both sides of the veil, prophets, apostles, teachers, leaders, friends. All of these and more have been given as companions for our mortal journey. Because of the atonement of Christ and the restoration of his gospel, trumpeted from the summit of Calvary is the truth that we will never be left alone nor unaided. He concludes with this: may these scenes of Christ's lonely sacrifice, laced with moments of denial and abandonment, and at least once outright betrayal, must never be reenacted by us. He has walked alone once. Now may I ask that never again will he have to confront sin without our aid and assistance. That never again will he find only unresponsive onlookers when he sees you and me along his Via Dolorosa in our present day. May we declare ourselves to be more fully disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in word only and not only in the flesh of comfortable times, but in deed, in courage, and in faith, including when the path is lonely and when our cross is difficult to bear. May we stand by Jesus Christ. May we watch with him at all times and in all things and in all places, that we may be in even till death. For surely that is how he stood by us when it was unto death, and when he had to stand entirely and utterly alone. I was thinking probably the greatest thing that we can do in our journey, you know, is to watch with each other, to stand with each other, to be there for each other, to love each other. I have felt you watching with me this whole week. It's been one of the greatest blessings of my life. Let us watch with him. He is our angel, and he watches with us. I want to conclude with one final chapter from this crazy, wild, wonderful book of Numbers. Number 6, and we'll close with this chapter, with this verse. I think I'm sad to leave Numbers. This has been an amazing book for me in so many ways. How crazy is that Numbers will be a blessing in my life forever and ever. Numbers. Verse 24. This is my testimony of our God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.